Sure.
This was quite a few years ago, and he had seven children. He often traveled around and did gospel meetings, and one of the gospel meetings where he was supposed to preach, a wealthy farmer from the congregation picked him up from the train station, and they were in a horse and buggy then at the time, and the farmer got in a conversation with this preacher and was glad that he was there and started small talking with him. And on the way from the train station back to the farmer's house where he was going to be staying for the meeting, the farmer asked him about giving, asked him what he thought about the Bible teaching on giving. And the preacher said, "Oh, I have studied it some, and you know, I think stewardship and giving is a good thing." And the farmer said, "Well, do you think that you should give at least 10% of your income to the Lord? That should be the starting point." And the preacher said, yeah, I believe that that should be the starting point." And they got in a little more conversation. A little while later, the farmer said, "You know, this is a pretty blunt question," something like this. He said, "And I know this is pretty straightforward, but do you give 10% of your income?" Well, the preacher got quiet for a minute, and he said to the farmer, he said, "Let me tell you, I got seven kids, and like I said, this was many years ago." He said, "I make $120 a year." He said, "And we could not survive if I gave 10% of my income." And the farmer said, "Let me make you a deal." He said, "If you will this year give 10% of everything that comes to you, if at the end of the year you have not had a better year all the way around, financially and emotionally and everything else, then you call me at the end of that year, and I guarantee you I will give you four times as much as you gave this year." So the preacher thought, "Well, I don't have a lot to lose in that bargain," and so he did. He took the farmer up on his guarantee of four times as much, and for that next year, he made sure that he gave 10% of everything that came his way. At the end of the year, he called the farmer. But it wasn't to cash in on his 4% more than he gave. In fact, he called the farmer and explained that this had been one of the most blessed, most joyful years that he had ever had in his entire life, that his family had more financially, that emotionally they were more blessed and had had a better year than they ever had had. And he said with tears in his eyes as he spoke to the farmer across the telephone, he said, "What I am sad about is that I had to have a money guarantee from you to accept and believe what I knew God had been teaching for years." When Jesus Christ says, it's more blessed to give than receive, do you believe that? Do you really think your life will be better if you give scripturally and with a cheerful heart and as you have been prospered, as you've purposed in your heart? See, the joy to me of giving is I know for a fact that Jesus doesn't lie, and he's told me that if I give, I will be happier than if I did not. So, this afternoon, I can guarantee you that what we're going to go through can make you instantly happier. Now, I've never met a person that if I walked up to them and said, "Do you want to be happier than you are now?" You know, I've never met an individual that says, no, really, I'm kind of content with where I am. In fact, I'd kind of like to be less happy than I am because I got a few too many good things, and I'm looking forward to this next year to being less happier than I was this year. You ever met a guy like that? I've never met a person like that. So would you like to be happier when you walk out of this auditorium than you were when you walked in? Never met a person that would say no. Well, I've got the recipe for it. I can show you how to do that. It's called giving scripturally, giving liberally. No, there are three attitudes that people take in regards to giving. Some people think that God doesn't care what they give. They think that your money is your money, that God gives it to you and you do whatever you want to with it, and God doesn't have any stake in the matter and he doesn't really care what you give. You just do whatever you want to with it. Spend it on Auburn tickets. That last I heard that four Auburn tickets were sold for $5,000 a piece $20,000 bucks for 4 Auburn tickets. Now, if that was you, I'm not saying anything. All I'm saying is some people think they can just spend their money however they want to. And if they want to spend $45,000 on Auburn tickets, well, they'll spend $45,000. And they don't think that God cares. They don't think that God thinks anything about what they do with their money. I don't understand how a person who could read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation would ever get the idea that God doesn't care about what you do with your money. In fact, as you look through there, we've gone through some statistics, but 1,500 verses, 1 out of every 2 parables, 1 out of every 5 or 6 verses in the New Testament. Does God talk about money a lot? Yeah. If you're going to ask, does God care what you do with your money? Then the text and the bulk of information on the subject points to the fact that, yeah, God cares. But there's another attitude that lots of people have, and they think that God will curse them for giving. Now, they never in their mind say, I'm going to be worse off if I give more. But they don't give scripturally and properly because in their minds, they think if they hold on to what they've got, they'll be happier. I mean, why is it that a person doesn't give right? Well, they think that if they keep that 10% or 15 or 25 or 35%, then they can spend it on a car and that car will make them happier. Or they think they can spend it on a nicer house and that nicer house will make them happier. So in their minds, even though they've never formulated it in this way, they think God will curse them for giving scripturally, and they think their life is going to be worse for giving scripturally, so they don't do it because they're trying to hold on to the way that they think they'll be happiest. Do you think God's going to curse you for giving scripturally? Well, I'm going to show you that the exact opposite is true. Not only does God not care about your giving, not only does he cares, and the attitude of God not caring, that's not right. But the attitude of God's going to curse you for giving scripturally, that's absolutely not right. And there's another third idea that people have. God will bless me for giving scripturally. Do you think you'll be happier the more you give? Yes, I guarantee it. I can show you, not from Kyle Butts speaking, but from God speaking himself, I can show you that God has promised that you will be happier, you'll be more financially blessed, you'll be more emotionally blessed, you'll have a better life all around if you give. And the more happy you want to be, just give more. You'll be happier because what you're going to find is you can't ever out-give God. Now let me prove that to you. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. And let me say before I get going on this, there are a lot of people who have watched a lot of televangelists who have promised, those televangelists have stood up there and their fancy hairsprayed hair and their pearly white shining teeth with the little glisten that comes off of the light that shines perfectly on them. And that televangelist will say, if you send in $10 today, I promise you that a check for $1,000 will come to you from somewhere out there. And they have promised a gospel of health and wealth based on if you send a $10, $100 check to their ministry. And you understand the abuse of teaching on, hey, give the Lord a dollar and he'll give you 10 tomorrow. It's been abused up and down the television in every which way you can buy. But because of that abuse, many people in the church have shied away from the truth that the Bible says God will financially bless you as you give. And I'm going to, I hope, prove that to you this afternoon. There in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. Now, we talked about this morning, giving to God first. Honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruit of your increase. What's the reason he gives for that? Whenever you see a phrase, so that means you're about to see the reason for the instruction just given to you. Let me illustrate. Put gas in your car so that it will run. If you don't put gas in your car, what's your car not going to do? It's not going to run. When you see so that or that, it means that whatever is coming next is the reason why you're doing something. Now, watch in this text what the reason given for doing this is. Honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new grape juice. Now, are there lots of reasons to give? Do you give because you love the Lord? Yes. In fact, I've got a whole 45-minute lesson on giving as a proof of your love. In fact, my wife told me I went over today, this morning, so I could just shave a little bit off of this afternoon's lesson, which I might do. But I might not, so don't get your hopes up. Are there all kinds of reasons to give? Yeah, you give because you love the Lord. You give because you want to see the Lord's work get done. You give for all kinds of reasons. Is one of those reasons, according to Scripture, that you give so that God can financially bless you back? That's hard for some of us to even nod and say yes on that, isn't it? Because that has been abused so much by people in the religious world, but it is the truth. Now look at this verse. Honor the Lord with your possession, with the first fruits of your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty. Now that was an agricultural society that measured wealth how? By what was in their barns and by what was in their wine vats. And wine just being the generic word for grape juice. That's how they measured their wealth. What is the instruction here? If you will give to God first, God will give back to you financially. You'll be happier. Now, it needs more evidence. Go over to Proverbs chapter 11. In Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 26. 24 through 26, you'll see the same thing there. Proverbs 11, 24. There's one who scatters, yet increases more, and there's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also himself be watered. You know, there are several ways in the Bible that the Lord instructs people to get money. One of them is work. When we look at what Adam was supposed to do when he was ejected from the garden, the Bible says that by the sweat of his brow, he would till the ground, and that's how he would acquire wealth and food. When we look at several other passages, we see that a father could give money to his children, inheritances. We see that money could be invested. Maybe you'll recall in the parable of the talents, where the one talent man hid his master's money in the ground, and the master came back and said, you should have at least given my money to the traders or to the bankers, and at my coming I would have at least got it back with interest. But do you know that one way that the Bible instructs Christians and faithful followers of God to receive money, now get this, is to give. To give money back to God. What does that say in Proverbs chapter 11? He who waters will himself be watered, and the generous soul will be made rich. Now, I want to take you to a passage that I think bears this truth out very well. It's in Haggai. Haggai is a very short book, and the entire purpose of the book of Haggai was to try to spur the Israelites on to build the temple, because they were having a problem. And their problem was, they were making sure their houses were all nice and paneled and had wood and trim. And, you know, but like in our modern day, it'd be like make sure they had crown molding and they had all the bells and whistles on their house. And they weren't saying don't give. They were just saying, you know, it's not really time to build the temple yet. Now, I want you to follow with me in the text, Haggai chapter 1. There are only, what, two chapters in Haggai, so we're going to go with the first one here. Verse 2. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not yet come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Now, note this. They think that the Lord's house should be built, just not right now. You ever met a person who thinks that they should give at least 10% of their income, just not right now? You know, I knew a person that they said, we've got some credit card debt, and when we get rid of our credit card debt, we're going to start giving to the Lord. That seems almost noble, doesn't it? Well, yeah, we think giving at least 10% is good, and when we get rid of our credit card debt, we're going to start giving 10%. Yet the irony of that was they were still using their credit cards, and it didn't look like that credit card debt was going anywhere anytime soon, and that's not how you do giving. Look at this passage. These people are saying, yeah, giving's a good idea. Oh, we think you should take care of the temple, just not right now. You know, I've run into some people that say, well, you know, giving at least 10% is one of those things you need to work up to. Right now, I'm giving 2%, but next year, I'm planning on giving 4%. And then next year, I'm going to get up to 6%. And then the next year, I'm going to get up to 8. Well, let's think about that. If giving scripturally means giving at least 10%, and right now you're giving 2, that means you're, well, I'm going to show you what it means in the book of Malachi. It means you're stealing from God, and we'll see that. But can you imagine a person who was stealing saying, you know what, yeah, I think I need to stop stealing, so this next year I'm just going to steal less than I've been stealing this year. You know, I stole, 100 computers last year? This next year I'm going to steal 80. And then the next year I'm going to trim that down to steal 60. And then the next year I'm going to trim that down to steal 50. And in about 5 years I'm going to not be stealing anything. Does that make good sense to you? Well, it didn't make any sense to God. Because God was saying to these people in Haggai's time, what you guys are saying is, yeah, the temple should be built, but just not right now. Here is the consequence of putting off scriptural giving. Here's what happens when you say we should do it, just not right now. Watch what he says in verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you to dwell in paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Is it time for you to drive a nice car, to have a nice house, while the Lord's work goes begging to other places? Well, that's what he's saying here. These people were taking care of all their own individual stuff and saying it was a good thing to give. They just hadn't done it yet. And he says, let me show you what happens when you do that. Now, therefore, says the Lord, consider your ways. You've sown much, and you've brought in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, you're not filled. You clothe yourselves, nobody's warm. He who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Now, some people have said, Kyle, you just can't preach that giving scripturally means that God will give back to you financially. Well, I want you to look at this passage and look at it close. You've sown much, sown what? What's he talking about? Grain. And then when you went to reap your grain, what did you find? Well, you didn't have much to bring in. And then he says, you eat, but you're not full. You can't get enough to eat. You ever been to I'm not going to tell you what restaurant it was. But Bethany, in a drawing, put in for us to win some drawing, and we won $200 at one of the fanciest restaurants you've ever seen. Our bill was $186 at the end of this meal that we ate. And I was still starving. I ordered an appetizer that came, man, if you had seen it, it came on a plate to me, and it was a square about an eighth of an inch by an eighth of an inch of what looked like a pat of butter with some garlandy green leaves around it. And that would have cost me $15 if I had to pay for it myself. And that was it. That was the appetizer. And after supposedly a 5-course meal, I was still starving. Well, that is neither here nor there necessarily, as far as these people in Haggai's time were thinking, all right, they're going to sit down to this big meal. And then when it came to them, it wasn't filling them up. I mean, they had a little pat of butter appetizers. They wasn't doing them anything. And they would get up from the meal and they would still be hungry. And they would go to get something to drink and they would still be thirsty. Now catch this. And they would put their money into a bag with holes in it. Can you imagine going to work? It's Friday. You've worked all week. You're expecting $300. You ever get dollar coins? I used to collect dollar coins I just liked them. So I collected a bunch of them. Can you imagine going to get 300 of those dollar coins and thinking, all right, I just got paid $300, and you have one of those little pouches like they used to carry money in, and you stuck that in your pouch, and you were going to go home and show your wife or your husband what you had made, and you got there, and your wife said, hey, what'd you make? I said, I made $300, and you start pulling it out, and there's 52 dollar coins there, and 248 of them have fallen out of the holes in your bag. And you think, I had 300 here. What happened to them? Well, they fell out of your bag. Why'd they fall out of your bag? Because it had holes. Why is God saying you got bags with holes? Because you're putting off giving. Now watch what he says. Consider your ways. You know he says that 2 or 3 times here. Why does he say consider your ways? You ever had my dad used to do this to me all the time. He would say, Kyle, think about what you're doing. You know, when you would be pointing a BB gun right at a a target, but right behind it would be the glass wall of your dad's house or whatever. You know, there'd be a window right behind it, and your dad would say, "Kyle, are you thinking about what you're doing? There's a window behind your oh," and you say, "Oh yeah, well thanks for pointing that out. No, I wasn't even thinking about that." Well, Haggai is saying through God, think about what you're doing. How much sense does this make? You're trying to work hard, but your work's never being rewarded like it should be. Why? Watch what he says. "Go up to the mountains, bring wood and build the temple that I might take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little, and when you brought it home, I blew it away." Listen, God is saying, I'm cursing you. I'm the one that's cutting holes in your bags. When you're bringing that stuff home, I'm the one that's blowing it away. Why are these people getting cursed by God? Because they're not giving right. Now watch what he says. "You look for much. Why, says the Lord? Because my house is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold dew, the earth withholds its fruit. For I," who's calling for a drought on these people? God himself. "I called for a drought on the land and on the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. I'm cursing you," God says, "because you're not giving right." Did that happen in the Old Testament? Did they get cursed for not bringing at least a tenth of their income to God? They did. Will that happen today? Yeah. Do you know one reason that many people always have more month than they have at the end of the money is because they're not giving properly. They can't seem to make ends meet. They can't seem to do the things they think are the things that they need to do financially. And one of the reasons that they can't get that done is because they are not giving scripturally and they're not giving properly, and they're falling under the exact same curse that the children of Israel were in the book of Haggai. Now let me give you a little more evidence on that. Once you turn to the book of Malachi. Now here's how I find Malachi. I turn to the very first chapter of Matthew and flip back a page. That always gets me to Malachi pretty easy, especially in chapter 3, one of my favorite chapters of any passage on giving in the whole Bible. This is a great passage. In fact, you could do a whole sermon on this particular passage. Start in verse 8. You got to read it slow with me. I love this. You know what a rhetorical question is? A rhetorical question is a question that you ask for emphasis and not for information. Like when I was growing up and my dad would say, "Kyle, do you want a spanking?" You think he ever wanted to know if I really wanted a spanking? You think he ever thought one time, "Well, yeah, I know Kyle's going to volunteer for spanking this time. I'm going to ask." No, that was for emphasis. What that meant was I was pulling my brother's hair, and when he said, "Do you want a spanking?" that meant, "Kyle, if you don't stop what you're doing, you're about to get a spanking." Now, watch this question in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? What's the rhetorical answer to that? Well, the rhetorical answer to that is it doesn't make sense to. I mean, who's going to rob God? There's two reasons why you don't rob God. Number one, he knows who you are. He knows where you live. Number two, he has the power and the force to enforce any punishment that might be out there for stealing. So how many bank robbers would rob a bank knowing that the person who owns the bank is going to catch them immediately and can throw them in jail in 1 second? Doesn't make any sense. Now, what if I said to you, well, watch what the children, watch it, what, next part of this verse. Yet you have robbed me. Now, don't read any further if you don't mind. Here's the rhetorical question. Will a person rob God? No, it doesn't make any sense. But then Malachi says to all the children of Israel, yet God says you've robbed him. What if I stood here this afternoon and said, I know some of you guys are stealing from God? You know, John Smith, I don't know if you remember John Smith, he told a story one time, and I won't tell the whole thing. Well, I'll tell it in the abbreviated version. He said when he was little, his dad used to go into this little store down by his house. He said the store had a concrete floor, and he remembers going in there in the summer, and his hot feet patting on that concrete cool floor, and he just thought that that store was the neatest place ever. And his dad would walk in there with a nickel. And this was before parents thought that their kids should drink sodas, and it was the parents who drank the soda. And that dad would slap that nickel on the counter, and he'd say, give me a Nesbitt Orange. I don't know if you guys remember Nesbitt Orange. I think they still have Nesbitt Orange out in those glass bottles. And he said his dad would get that Nesbitt orange, and he would turn up that Nesbitt orange. And John Smith said as a little kid, he thought that was the greatest thing ever, to drink a Nesbitt orange. And he dreamed about the day that he walked in there in his biggest manly voice and said, "Give me a Nesbitt orange." But he said he never had a nickel. He said back in his day, a nickel for a little kid was something that you just didn't have. And he couldn't think of how he could get a nickel, and he was starting to think, where could he? He said, "You know, every Sunday I see a nickel in the plate." So he said he concocted in his mind that he was going to steal a nickel. And the next Sunday that rolled around, he said they were in a country congregation, and it didn't have any air conditioning. It was the middle of the summer, and so lots of the people, in fact, all of them would go outside to talk. And he said he waited till everybody went outside to talk, and he snuck back in there, stole a nickel out of the plate, and thought, "Boy, I can't wait. Monday rolls around. I'm going to slap this nickel on the counter. I'm going to say, give me Nesbitt orange." Well, said Monday rolled around. By the time he thought he was going to start trucking down to that store, he got a pain somewhere in his conscience. And he thought, "You know, I don't know about stealing a nickel and buying a Nesbitt orange. Maybe I'll get it tomorrow." And so Tuesday rolled around. He thought, "I am in trouble. I have stolen a nickel from God. I might try to get it tomorrow, Wednesday." He said about Wednesday rolled around, he was hoping that he would live long enough to get that nickel back in the plate on Sunday. And he said he had a dream. Said he dreamed that his preacher, he said his portly preacher, who when he would preach, his face would get red and he would just start sweating. And he dreamed that his preacher was up there preaching and he was red-faced and sweating. And in the middle of his sermon, he pointed his finger straight at John Smith and he said, "You stole God's nickel." And John Smith said he was scared to death that he was going to die before he got this nickel taken back. And he said finally Sunday rolled around. That plate came around, and he thought, "Oh, let me live till after the service so I can run back in here and throw this nickel in." He said he finally lived till after the service, which was amazing to him, and God didn't strike him with lightning there in the middle of the service, and he threw the nickel back in, said he never felt so glad in his life to be rid of a nickel. Now, if you were saying to John Smith on that Wednesday night, "You stole from God," John Smith would have "Y'all stole God's nickel." But if I were to say that to you guys, you know, the children of Israel were thinking they hadn't peeled any gold off the temple. And they hadn't knocked a priest in the head and stolen any of the tithe. They were thinking, we have not stolen money from God. And God said, "No, you have stolen from me. You have robbed me." Now watch what he says. But they say, "In what way have we robbed you? Okay, show me. Did we steal any money from the temple? Did we take a tithe from any of the priests? Did we do anything like that?" Now watch what he says. "In tithes and offerings, you haven't given me at least 10% of your income. The problem is it's my money. And if I ask you for at least 10% of the money I entrust you with and you don't give it to me, guess what you're doing? Stealing. You've stolen my money." What if God this afternoon said, "You're stealing from me"? Would he know that you're not giving at least 10% of your income? Sure he would. Is it a sin just like stealing's a sin? Yeah. Except for so many years, we have been taught that, oh, giving is just something kind of you keep to yourself, and it's something that, well, if you get it right, that's pretty good, and you might be a little happier, but it doesn't really matter if you don't get it all that right, and if you're not exactly right on it, then you can gradually work up to it, da da da. That's junk. No, that's not right. If a person's not giving scripturally, they're stealing from God, and you don't want to steal from God. In fact, watch the result of stealing from God. Here's what he says: "You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." Do you know that every single statistical piece of data that we have in the Lord's church says the average member of the Lord's church is giving between 3 and 6% of his or her income to God. 3 to 6%. Could we, in a very realistic sense, say that the church as a whole is stealing from God? According to the stats, we could. Because there's never been, as far as I know, a statistic or a questionnaire that has given us over 6%. Now, when God says, "You're cursed with a curse, this whole nation, because you're robbing me," that could apply to the church. Now, like I said, I don't think it necessarily applies to this congregation. At least to not, there are a lot of you that it doesn't apply to, but there might be some that it does. But here's what I love about God's instructions. Watch what he says: "You're cursed with a curse." But now watch verse 10. But here's the solution. bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me now in this, says the Lord, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there won't even be room to receive them. You guys have been robbing from me. You've been robbing from me for years. But I'm a forgiving God. It is my money you've been taking and not giving back to me. But here's the solution. You've been cursed. I've been cursing you myself, personally. But if you will just bring the tithes into the storehouse, I guarantee you I will turn on the faucet in heaven so that it will pour so many blessings on you, you can't receive them all. Now, time for Kyle Butt's rhetorical question. How many of you want so many blessings that you can't receive them all? How many? You don't have to raise your hand. That's a rhetorical question. Everybody knows that. And yet some people will never take God's challenge. Often I call this God's dare. Here is the challenge to you. Do you know that in all the scripture, as VP Black used to say over and over again, in all the scripture, this is the only place in the entire Bible where God says, prove me now in this. The only place in the entire scripture that it says, test me. Try me and see if I won't do exactly what I say about giving. Now, you understand what that means. Let me illustrate this for you this way. When I was having my second child, my daughter Anna Claire, Drew, my oldest son, was 21 months old. And my dad, Stan Butt Sr. up from Columbia, Tennessee, was down at the hospital with us. He was watching Drew as other people were taking care and watching the new baby that was born. And we got this on video. It's hilarious to watch. Home video. I was videoing my dad with Drew. And they were in the hospital room there. And Drew would crawl up on the couch. And it was about this high. And Dad was sitting on the floor. And Dad would put his hands out for Drew to jump to him. And Drew would jump to him, and Dad would catch him, and all, you know, they would giggle, and then he'd put him back up on the couch and jump again. Well, one time, he put Drew up on the couch, and he put his arms out like he was going to catch him. And then somebody started talking to Dad. And so Dad turns around like this. And Drew sees his arms out and thinks he's going to catch him and jumps. And Dad's not paying any attention. And Drew falls straight to the floor and whacks his head. And he starts crying a little bit, and Dad looks at him and thinks, oh. And so he picks him up, and he puts him back up on the couch, and he puts his hands on and says, come on back, jump to me again. You think Drew jumped again? It's on video, I got it. He's not jumping. Why? Because my dad dropped him one time. Listen to what God's saying. I don't drop people, ever. If you will jump, I will catch you. What's the jump? Give 10%. Bring me the tithes and the offerings. What's the catch? I will bless you with more blessings than you can possibly even handle. Who wants that? As you are looking at this passage, thinking about God making a challenge to you, think about it like this. Now this, my friends, is hypothetical. Very hypothetical. But suppose I said, if anyone will come up to me at the end of this service and shake my hand, I will give him or her a $100 bill. And you guys said, ooh, $100 bill, that's pretty impressive. Hypothetical, like I said. But I said, now here's the deal. Now, some of you don't really believe I'm going to do that. I know there are some of you that think I don't have that many $100 bills in my pocket. I guarantee you that I do. And if you will come shake my hand, I'll give you one. And then I presented for you a person from another service where I had made this challenge, and I said, now this person's name is Joe Smith. I made this challenge at his congregation, and he's going to tell you what happened. Yes, sir, Joe Smith says, last time I was listening to Kyle Butt preach, he made the challenge that if you would come up and shake his hand and give you a $100 bill, every single person I saw got a $100 bill. I went up and shook his hand, and he holds out for you $100. And he says, I got this from Kyle Butt the last time I was listening to him preach on giving. And I said, there you go. I've made you a statement that I'll give you a $100 bill. All you got to do is come up and shake my hand. But there were some people in the back of the audience, and they said, you know, Kyle ain't got, what is it, $350, $100 bills? There's no way he's going to give me a $100 bill. That's no. And so they walked out of the auditorium and would not come up and shake my hand. And people started streaming out from this congregation who came up to me and shook my hand, were holding $100 bills, and said, "Yo, you know Kyle said he'd give you $100. I just walked up there, and you see this? He just gave me $100. No, he won't do that for me. I don't think he'll do it." And they went to their cars and went home, never having come up and shaken my hand to get a $100 bill. Can you imagine a person that would do that? That'd be ridiculous. And yet people on a regular basis, let me ask you a question. Have you ever talked to a person who's a scriptural giver and they've said, "Man, that's one of the worst mistakes I've ever made in my life. I wouldn't encourage a person to give scripturally. Yeah, I hadn't had anything but trouble since I started giving scripturally. In fact, my life has gone downhill, and the day I started giving right was the day that I can mark where I started having trouble." You ever met? You won't meet a person like that. Because not only has God promised you that, but just go and talk to people who are scriptural givers. I know a guy right now, he doesn't know that I know this, but he gives 69% of everything that he gets. Do you know what he's looking for the opportunity to do? Give more. Now, he doesn't know that I know how much makes because his son does the taxes and told me, and I'm not going to tell you who he is, but this guy gives 69% of his income, and if you were to talk to him, you know what thrills him? Trying to get people to give and telling you about how thrilling it is to give. If you talk to people that give, they'll tell you it's the best decision they've ever made in their lives. And God's promised you, "I'll bless you more than you can even handle." Now, what part of that deal don't you like? What part of that deal has got a hole in it? Well, there's just not one, is there? It just looks like giving will make you happier. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when he said, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." Now let me go to the last verse of this afternoon session. I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Luke. Another one of my favorites. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus is talking here, and he's explaining to you one of the principles of his teaching. And he says, "Give, and it will be given to you." Now, is Jesus talking about all kinds of things? As far as, is he talking about if you are friendly, other people will be friendly with you? Sure. You know, you go back in the Old Testament, and it says if a man wants to have friends, he needs to show himself friendly. Are there all kinds of things that follow along the principle of give, and it will be given to you? Yeah. But don't discount the fact that he's also talking about monetary and financial blessings. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure. Here is the mental picture Jesus is trying to show you. In the marketplace of a first century Jewish town, there's a person who sells grain. And this person is about to give you some grain as you are buying it. And Jesus' first statement is, "Give and it will be given to you in proportion to the amount that you give." I don't know if you've heard the story about the baker and the dairyman. The dairyman was giving the baker a pound of butter, and the baker was giving the dairyman a loaf of bread that weighed a pound. Well, the dairyman started deciding, "Oh, he might skim a little bit off the top of his pound of butter. I'm sure the baker wasn't weighing it all, really." And so he started giving the baker less. And he said he started getting a little bit less in his loaf, he felt like. And so he went after several weeks of this, and his loaf started getting lighter and lighter and lighter. And he went to the baker. He said, "Baker, I think we got a problem here. I just weighed this last pound of bread, and it only weighs 3/4 of a pound. I thought we made a deal for a pound." The baker said, "Oh, really?" He said, "Well, I've just been using the butter that you've been giving me on the other end of the scale to measure how much wheat I need to put in my bread. So if it's weighing less, then that means whatever butter you're giving me is less than we originally dealt with, then originally made the deal for. Give and it will be given to you." So what Jesus is saying is, okay, the measure that you're giving, you're going to go up to this person who's selling wheat. It's probably wheat in this case. And you're going to give him that cup. You're going to give him the very same cup that you've been using to give. So you go up to the person who's selling wheat, and the guy says, "Pass me the cup that you've been using to give. Now, some people would have to pull out a little bitty teaspoon. And I say, okay, here you go. You're not going to get much back if you've been using a teaspoon to give. Some people, a tablespoon. Well, a tablespoon is not going to do you much good. Some people have been using one of those big mixing bowls. And they've been, yeah, that's what you want. And he's going to take the same measure that you've been using. He's going to say, okay, give me the measure. And he is going to scoop the same measure. And that is the measure that you're going to get. But it doesn't stop there. You ever seen those commercials where it says, for $19.95, you can have this super duster that is a dust magnet that collects every piece of dust in your house that has the telescoping whatever. And I mean, it's the greatest thing. And then they say, oh, that's not all. You just thought you were getting one of these dusters, but really you're getting three of these dusters plus four of the things that go on the dusters, and we're going to throw in, and they give you all kinds of other stuff on the deal for $19.95, and it's the greatest deal that you've ever seen. You have to purchase that because it's such a great deal. Well, here is what the seller of grain is about to give you. He says, okay, give me your cup that you've been using to give. You say, okay, here it is, and he fills it up. And you think, well, that's a fair deal. I gave that. But he says, no, we're not quite finished. And the text then says, pressed down. So he takes your cup, same one you've been using to give, he sets it on the table, and then he starts smushing it down. What happens when you smush grain down? It leaves room for more grain. You ever raked any leaves? I used to rake leaves in high school. And you could take a big trash bag or a big trash can, and you could have a huge pile of leaves, and you could put it in that trash can, and it would come to the top. And it would look full. But then if you press those leaves down, you could take another huge handful and put them in there. And then if you press those down, you could take another huge handful. Last time you could put four or five handfuls in. And then, I don't know if you guys did this, but then I would get in there and jump up and down on the leaves. And then I could put in two or three more handfuls. What God is saying here is give, and I'll take the same cup that you're giving. I'll say, is that the cup you've been using to give? Okay, pass it over to me. And I'll fill it up. And then I'll smash it, just like if you were collecting leaves and you smashed them down and then you had to fill it up again to make it full again. And then he says, pressed down. Now watch the next one. Shaken together. You ever bought any potato chips or cereal? And you thought you were getting a full bag of potato chips? Or you thought you were getting a full box of cereal? But there's a little phrase on the back of the cereal box that says, basically, when we filled this box up, it was full, but due to settling, there might look like there's less cereal in here now than there was originally. And you open the cereal, and it looks like there's about a fourth of a box in the cereal box. Why is that? Because when they put the cereal in, it was full, but as they transported it all in the truck and they shook it around, all that cereal started settling down to the bottom. And so you could put more cereal in it after you shook it up. Same way with chips. You ever bought a $3.50 bag of Doritos chips? And you thought, well, I'm going to get a whole bag of chips. And you opened it, and it was not a whole bag of Doritos chips because of the settling. Well, that's what the picture here is. You give the measure to the cup seller, to the grain seller. He says, okay, we got you filled up. Press it down so that you got to fill it up two or three more times. Then he shakes it together so that you got to fill it up again. And then watch what he says. Running over will be poured into your bosom. Now, that phrase, poured into your bosom, from what I understand, used to, they would take their garment shirt tail and pull it up and use it like a bag. I don't know if you guys did this. When I was a little kid, we would throw hickory nuts at each other. They're about this big and round. You could only hold about three or four of those. You probably didn't, okay? Especially if you're a girl, you probably never threw hickory nuts at each other. But we did. I grew up with three boys, and we would get far away and have a big hickory nut fight, and very rarely did anybody get hurt because we weren't good aim anyways, whatever. But you could only hold two or three of them in your hand at one time. But you could pull up your shirt tail and fill it with about 20 or 30. And if you held that shirt tail up like this, and you had all those hickory nuts in here, then you could just, one after another. And I don't know if you've seen Elf when he throws all those snowballs, but that's about what you felt like. You were just throwing those hickory nuts one after another. Well, what I understand would happen is in the first century, their robe was designed so that you could pull up the shirt tail, and that's what made the bag. And so when it says poured into your bosom, what's being talked about there is how they would pull up the bottom of their robe, and they would use that as the bag to carry grain. And he says that not only will we press it down, not only will we shake it together, but when we scoop it into that place in your robe where you're going to hold it, it's going to be flowing over. When I was in the I guess I wasn't even in kindergarten, I was in preschool. We learned that if you want to measure anything correctly, you have to run your finger or something over the top of it to scrape off the excess. Like if you're supposed to put one cup of flour in something and you dip down and you've got a cup, but it's got that little mound on the top of it, well, then you probably got a cup and a half, and so you got to scrape that off. Well, what this text is saying is, you give him the cup that you were using, he presses it down, you didn't press it down, he does, three or four times and fills it up, then he shakes it together so that you can put more, and then when he finally pulls it up to pour it into your pouch, it's running over the sides, it's bulging on the top so that it's pouring off the sides. And then he pours it in. That's exciting to me. Because what that's saying is, I'm guaranteeing you more blessings than you will give me. Does the fact that Jesus, that God says, prove me now in this area of giving, does that make you want to challenge him? And when I say challenge, not, hey, I don't think you'll do this, God, but hey, you've promised and I'm going to take you up on your challenge. I love preaching about giving because it's a way to be immediately happier. Now, a person will say, Kyle, you tell me if I give $10 today, then I'm going to get $100 tomorrow. You tell me if I give $100 now, I'm going to get $1,000 tomorrow. I don't know exactly what God's going to do for you. I don't know how God's going to bless you. I know for a fact that he will. I can give you some stories of people that after I have preached lessons like this, they've come up to me and they've said, Kyle, I need to tell you about it. In fact, hold on just a second. I think I have one in all of this paraphernalia. Yeah, here we go. Let me read this one to you. I greatly appreciated your lessons on God and his money. I've never heard giving taught like that before. I love the numerous scriptures you provided on being a steward. It was eye-opening. I must confess, in the past, I was not very good at giving. I was very inconsistent. This year, I pledged to start giving $20 every week, to which my wife agreed. It seems like a small amount, but I can clearly see that blessings we've received. In February, I got a new job at a $6 an hour pay increase. Just recently, I finally qualified, and a Monday closed on a refinance on our house that saved us $150 a month. Your message, however, showed me that I need to be giving much more. I've decided to take God's Malachi challenge. I'm going to start by giving 10%, and I'm so excited to give this coming Sunday. I seriously can't wait. Not because I think I'll receive financial gain, God's already shown me this, but because I feel I understand what giving means, and it's time for me to restart paying God his money. You know what V.P. Black did when he realized that the scriptures teach that you should give at least 10%? He said, I have not been doing that. He calculated how much money he had made before he learned about 10%, and he started paying God back all of the money that he hadn't given God based on what he had made and what he had not given him over the years that he wasn't given 10%. It doesn't even look like God's saying to the people of Malachi, do that. It looks like he's just saying, start now. And you will be blessed. You've probably heard the story. I think it's told in Chicken Soup for the Soul. A guy by the name of Paul, his brother bought him a brand new Cadillac. And he was about to get in that brand new shiny Cadillac, and he saw a little boy who was walking down the street, and obviously the little boy didn't have much money at all. And the little boy came up to him, and he was eyeballing that brand new Cadillac, and Paul could see that he was just enthralled with this new vehicle. And he came up to the little boy, and he said, son, what you looking at? And the little boy said, oh, I'm admiring your car. He said, that is a beauty. He said, where'd you get that? And Paul said, well, you know, I didn't pay a dime for this car. I'll tell you, my brother bought it for me. And he said, that little boy said, boy, I wish. And Paul said he knew exactly what he thought that boy was going to wish. He wished that he had a brother that would buy him a car like that, that he could drive around for free. But he said this little boy taught him something. When this little boy said, I wish I could be a brother like that. And the little boy said, would you mind driving me over to my neighborhood? And Paul said, no, I wouldn't mind. And so he let the little boy get in the car, and he started driving him over to his neighborhood. And Paul said he knew exactly why this little boy wanted to cruise by his neighborhood. He wanted to show all the kids in his neighborhood that he was riding in this fancy car, wanted to kind of show off that he was getting to be in this Cadillac. And Little boy pulled him right up to the side of his sidewalk there where his house was. And he said, could you wait here just a minute? And Paul thought, yeah, he's going to show off that he got to ride in this Cadillac. And he said, that little boy went in and brought his crippled brother out. And he showed him that car. And he said, do you know that his brother bought that car for him and he didn't have to pay a dime for it? And he said, brother, one of these days I'm going to be in a position to buy you a car like that. And Paul said he learned his lesson. That really, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's a fact. It's a promise. It's a challenge. And it's the truth. Do you want to be happier than you've ever been? Give. Give scripturally with a cheerful heart, not of necessity, not grudgingly, because the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And take him up on his challenge and see if he doesn't open the windows of heaven for you and dump on you so many blessings that you cannot even handle them all. You know, when we talked about this morning, one of the greatest blessings, of course, are the spiritual blessings. Some of the greatest blessings, those are the greatest blessings, the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. If you're not in Christ this afternoon, I can't imagine how you could listen to what was said for the Lord's Supper, and I sure appreciate that. Listen to what Jesus has done for you, giving his entire self to die on the cross for you. It's just hard for me to imagine how a person could sit there and listen to that and understand that Jesus died on the cross for him.